Lord, we are here because of you. Lord, we are here because of who you are. You are an amazing God, and we are here to worship you. We are here to bow down before you. We are here to praise you. But Lord, we are also here because of what you have already done for us. Thank you for saving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us children of the Most High God. Thank you for making us brothers and sisters. Lord, looking around, we realize how different we are. We have different upbringing, different backgrounds, different all sorts of things. And yet in you, you made us one. Yes. You removed the barrier. There's no Jew, no Gentile. There is no nation or other nation. But in the kingdom, we're all part of your kingdom. Lord, we do pray for your kingdom to come in this place. And as we worship you this morning, as we hear your word, Lord, we want to be encouraged and empowered to live out in the power of that kingdom. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen. I remember that there was a competition once in Romania in a certain church where they had to, among other things, to memorize a psalm. The psalm was Psalm 119, 119. What do you know about Psalm 119? It's the longest psalm in the Bible. And that was one of the tests. They had to memorize it. Now, I was even thinking of that competition. It takes about, 15 minutes to read the whole psalm? Can you imagine if you had 10 people that you had to test them, they had to say the whole psalm in front of the whole church. So that's 15 minutes. So 4 people, 1 hour, gone. As it happened, eventually, they ended up with a tie. There were 2 people who completely memorized the psalm. And as a test, they said they had to say the backwards from the last verse to the first verse. And there was one of them that actually won the competition. Psalm 119 said backwards from the last verse to the first. I was like, wow, that's amazing. But you know what? Even if you cannot memorize the whole psalm, you can still benefit from reading this amazing psalm. And I remember one of my professors at university, he said, this psalm, the way it is split, it's split in 8 verses. There are these 8 verses, 22 of them. And each group of 8 verses starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in Hebrew, this is a really beautiful psalm. And he thought, if I take one thing, 8 verses, and I preach one Sunday, and next Sunday I preach the next verses, that's 22 sermons. That's 22 Sundays. It's a lot of preaching to do. And he preached the first one, the second one, the third one, and by the time he was on the fourth or fifth, he realized something. It keeps repeating itself. This psalm is about one subject. And it goes over and over of the same subject, the same subject. Can anybody remind me? Does anybody know what this Psalm 119 is all about? He keeps going over and over. He uses many words to refer to the very same thing. The Word of God. Okay? Psalm 119 verse 9, for example, says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And he uses the word, law, commandments, and all these things. And like, wow, the whole psalm is devoted to the word of God. And I think we as the church, we should reread this psalm from time to time to remind ourselves of our basis, the fact that we are built on the Word of God, and that is our standard. That is our standard, the Word of God. I brought this high technology implement here, which is called a flip chart. It has no viruses, it never has problem with booting, it never shuts down itself, so here it is. So this is the standard. Right? The Word of God is fairly straight, but my line is not as straight as that. So that's the standard that God gave us in the Word. So each Sunday morning, we gather together here to read that and to remind ourselves that we have the Word of God to be our standard. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, some of you probably know these words by heart. It goes like this. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and equipping for every, correcting in teaching and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as the church, we have the standard of God. We read the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We meditate on the Bible. We do what Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden in my heart your word that I might not sin against you. I have God's standard and I try to live according to God's standard. The question is, do I always live according to God's standard? Does the church always live according to God's standard? Well, if we are honest with ourselves, if we are to draw a line of our standards, it's probably more like this. Right? Kind of here. We don't really attend God's standard. We still sin, although we are the church, although we are saints, we are forgiven. We are saints that can sin and unfortunately do sin. And then I thought, if that's God's standard and that's kind of our living, how about the world? How does the world fit here? Does the world have any standards of morality? If we were to draw a line that represents the world, what would that be? Well, I would like to think that our standards are a bit higher, than the standards of the world. Okay? I would like to think that. Because, you see, the world, since it separated itself from God, they made their own standards, but those standards do not compare with the standards of God. And it's interesting when you read Romans chapter 1 that speaks about the standards of the world, a world that separated itself from God, we see that those standards are quite far away from the standards of God. And what's also interesting when you look at society, you realize that standards in society do not really stay put. Although I draw this line as if, okay, these are the standards of the world, of society, and these are our standards, and these are God's standards, actually, it's not quite like that. What you realize when you look in society, and those of you who have gray hairs, have been around longer than I have, you probably can even think of the society of things that were not permitted even in society, but now they are. You see, not long ago, even divorce itself in society was not seen as something like, no, that's just not right. So, and today, well, yeah. Even society, some time ago, they thought that marriage was the union between one man and one woman for life and not anymore. That's no longer the case today. And what you see in society is like, its standards over time, they begin to slump. They begin to slump. And sometimes that slump is a bit more accelerated than other times, but that is the case, that those standards begin to slump further and further away. But how about the church? The church is called to a higher standard. We are called to be above the world. How about our standards? Well, what happens, interesting, is when you look at the church or the history of the church, you realize that usually the church has standards that are higher than the standards of the world. You see? So, if the world is here, then the church is here. The world is here, the church is here. The world is here, the church is here. But, can you see from there? Okay, what do you see? The standards of the church, they remain higher than the standards of the world. Right? At any point in time in history, you look and you realize that the standards of the church are indeed above the standards of the world. But have a look at this point. What do you notice at this point? The standards that the church has at some point might be exactly the standards that the world used to have maybe 50 or 100 years previously. The church, if the world is here at this point, the church is here. It's definitely higher than the standards of the world. But when you look at that, you realize, these things were not accepted even in society 50, 100 years ago, but then they are accepted in society, and 50, 100 years later, even the church embraces them. And speaking about all the debate for marriage, for example, I think the church still has a bit different standards, but even in church you notice people pushing and pulling in one direction or another, Christians motivating the church to slump lower. And probably we look at this and say, well, what can we do about this? That's just the world and that's just natural. That's what we observe in history. That's what happens. But when this happens, we go further and further away from God's standard. We go like, well, we have no choice. And yet when we read in Genesis chapter 6, from 1 to 9, we read about Noah and his story. We read that when humans began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children with them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." That is the moral context of the world in the time of Noah. They are all the way down here. But listen to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find favor? Because the world was here and he was here? He was a bit better? He was the best of the worst? Verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That's Noah. That's Noah. Still in his standards, says, no, I walk with God. I walk with God. God is here. Well, I'm here. But I walk with God. I will not go down with these people. And indeed, he did not go down with these people. And then I thought of Christians. Thinking of Christians in the first century, we read Romans and we go like, yeah, we know Romans chapter 1, chapter 2. But actually, that describes the situation where the church was born. That was the situation when the church, the Christian church, was born, in those moral standards, in the standards where women left their place and did what they did. Men were inflamed with passion for each other, where people doing evil were considered good. They were receiving prizes for doing evil. They went as far away from God as one could be, and that's where the church appeared and flourished. In a matter of about 300 years, the Christian church became the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. Obviously, it's just a religion. I don't think they were really born again. But even so, it became the dominant religion. Yet, in that period, immediately after the church was born, what did the Christian church face? Persecution. They received abuse. They were called old-fashioned. They were called out of touch with the real world. They said that Christians were on the wrong side of history. You see, these are exactly the words you receive today. Say, oh, you don't support this and this type of marriage. You are on the wrong side of history. You are old fashioned. Ah, yes, my grandfather used to believe these things, but we modern people, we believe differently. And Peter writes these verses. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. He says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. The world are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." I'm like, come on, how could you not do what everybody else does? And yet listen to verse 5. "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." You see, judgment is not exactly a good theme for songs and for worship. But Peter says, no, they're going to give an account. And I think the breaking of bread is a special service. It's a time we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But I think it's also a time to recalibrate our standards. Individually and as a church, we need to think, well, this is the standard of God, always there, never moving. And this is the standards of the world. Where exactly am I? What exactly are we? What are our standards? Do we strive to live according to the word or according to the world? What do I strive to do? And I think that while we take the bread and the wine, we need to remember that we are saved and we are called to live according to different standards. Just like Noah lived a different life in the midst of his generation, shining there. Just like Moses in a time when the whole Israel pretty much forgot about God and they were deep in slavery and forgot about his goodness and everything. Deep in sin, like in the times of Elijah, when the whole nation of Israel was sunk in idolatry, thanks to the king Ahab and the queen Jezebel, who led the people away. But even in those days, these people chose to live by other standards. And we as the church, we are called to live according to other standards. So as we break bread together, let us thank Jesus for what he has done for us. But also let us commit ourselves as individuals and ourselves as the church. God, we want to live according to different standards. We want to live according to your standards. And if they are to be shocked at our standards and heap abuse on us and persecute us, then there's not much we can do about this. But those are the standards we want to live according to. I'm going to break the bread here, and in your time, please come at the front and take the bread and the wine. And in the meantime, we'll have the Days of Elijah being played for us just to remind us that we can actually live in the midst of a corrupt, fallen generation and still shine like stars through the power of God.